Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again and a privilege to share with you on this very important day, Remembrance Sunday. I'm just getting over the shock of seeing Toby wearing a tie. I'm coping, but it was a shock. But no, it's great, great to be with you. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you on this very special day that you remind us of all that we need to remember. You have been so generous to us in so many ways, and we pray that by your Spirit you will stir up in us the remembrance of those things that will strengthen us as we live for you, because we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, remembrance certainly is in our minds at the moment, isn't it, for all sorts of reasons. Last Sunday was All Saints' Day, which is a fantastic opportunity for remembering the saints who have gone before, the millions of people who have lived for God, men and women of faith. It's really sad, isn't it, that All Saints Day has really got overshadowed by Halloween, the eve of All Saints Day, and all the sinister images that conjures up. That's not the point. The point is it's a time of celebration of those have gone before us, people who've lived by faith. And then, of course, November the 5th, Guy Fawkes Day, a time of happiness, a time of celebration. It's a happy family time for us year by year in our normal celebrations. But really, it's a very serious celebration of democracy, that even though there have been opponents of our free way of life, our liberties, yet those plots have been foiled. Guy Fawkes did not succeed. So that's a very serious moment of remembrance. And then, of course, today, Remembrance Sunday, followed on Wednesday by Remembrance Day, the 11th of the 11th, when we call to mind those who gave their lives in the world wars and in other conflicts. So remembrance is right at the heart of our Christian faith. And it's really interesting, isn't it, that Jesus actually only left us one service. I don't think he disapproves of family services or morning services or evening services, but he actually never asked us to have them. He did ask us to remember him in the communion service as we meet at the Lord's table. That is something we do in obedience to Jesus. So we need to remember. Why do we need to remember? Simple explanation, because we so soon forget. Therefore, we need these markers, these times that will remind us. I thought I'd take you this morning to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where we have this wonderful description of those who have gone before us, described as a great cloud of witnesses, those who point us to what it means to live a life of faith. Now, this whole letter to the Hebrews was written as a word of encouragement. The writer says that right at the end of the letter. It's quite a complicated letter at times, but it's there basically to bring encouragement to a church that was going through a really difficult time. They'd been through a time of persecution, and now they just got a bit lazy, to be honest, in their way of life, and they needed to be reminded, they needed to be encouraged. I've got four commands for you this morning, and the first command is this: be encouraged. Be encouraged. That's what God's word is there for. Be encouraged as you look to that great cloud of witnesses. It's been a joy to be part of Eastleigh Baptist Church over the last couple of years, to walk with you. And I've been made very aware of your history, made aware of those men and women of faith who've served God faithfully over the years. What I'd love to do now, to be honest, if we had time, and we haven't, but if we did have time, I'd love somebody right now to be giving us the testimony of somebody who was part of the church in the 1950s. I'm not talking about ministers. We talk, in my view, too much about ministers. I'm interested in just the men and women of faith who lived for God in Eastleigh. The people who were steadfast for God, who lived for God, whose smile told you something about God, whose faithfulness in difficult circumstances. And let's hear about somebody from the 50s, or somebody else could give a testimony of somebody from the 1960s, maybe long since dead, but you still remember their testimony, and then somebody from the 70s, perhaps, and 80s and 90s. You can see how it could go. It could be great, couldn't it? Something we should do sometime. Let's hear the stories of those who have gone before. Most of us won't know anything about them. So we need to hear the testimonies of those who have lived for God in Eastleigh. All of us will have those people who in our own lives have been really significant in helping us to know God. They're part of the cloud of witnesses. If you were to ask me that question, I would say when I was in my teens, three people were really important: Richard, Sandy, and Tim. They were all youth leaders. I was part of a huge youth group. We had dozens of youth leaders. But Richard and Sandy and Tim were particularly significant to me. As it happens, they were all disabled, significantly disabled. Richard with cerebral palsy. Sandy was married to Richard. She had congenital spina bifida. And Tim, my great friend, had Duchenne muscular dystrophy. All three of them died many, many years ago. But I thank God for the brightness of their life. They all happen to be very articulate, very, very able speakers. But they all went out of their way to encourage me as a teenager. They're part of the cloud of witnesses for me. I think of Peter, my first church secretary. It's a long time ago now. But when I started out, to be honest, I wasn't convinced I could do it. I wasn't convinced I could be a minister. It's more difficult than it might look. And I can remember the challenges I faced in the first couple of years of ministry, and Peter was there. And I remember a letter he wrote to me when we were going through a bumpy time, and he just promised that he would stand by me whatever happened. He thanked God that God had brought me to be their minister, and he promised to stand by me. I thank God for Peter's faith. An example. He died of a horrible cancer many years ago, but I thank God that he's part of the cloud of witnesses for me. Nothing of my parents have died in recent years. Both of them, people of great prayer. They've always, when I've been the minister of a local church, prayed through the directory. I think I felt in all my churches, they knew the church members better than anybody in the church because they prayed for them every night. They just systematically went through the membership list and prayed for the people. That's my story. The only significance of it, that's my story. You've got your story. And today you need to remember those who have set for you, like these dear folk have for me, an example of what it means to live for Jesus. We need to look at history. Look at the wonderful story, inspiring story of those who've gone before us. There are so many biographies and autobiographies that can inspire us. Look at scripture. As we read the Bible, we learn about these amazing men and women of faith, and we need to be inspired by their example. So for all these solid reasons, I suggest to you, we should be encouraged. They should give us courage in our living for God. Secondly, another command, be disciplined. The writer says this: since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He could have said, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's sit back in our armchairs and feel really good about life. Doesn't say that. Since we're surrounded by these people, we've got work to do. We need to throw off everything that gets in the way. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What he's saying is, as we look at the example of those who've gone before, let's make sure that we do everything we can to get rid of those things that could hold us back. We need to be disciplined. We need to look at our lives and see how we can tune it in so that we live more closely to God. The example of those who've gone before tells us that that's what we need to do. When I was brought up, I was brought up in Essex, as many of you know, as many of you were indeed. But I was brought up in Southend and living close to us, and we had a lot to do with them one way or another, was the Lloyd family. Won't mean anything to some of you, But those of you who follow tennis may remember that John Lloyd was Britain's number one tennis player at the end of the 70s, early 80s. David Lloyd, his brother, now far better known because of the David Lloyd clubs, which are all over the country. David wasn't quite such a good player. He was a Davis Cup player, but not quite so good. And Tony Lloyd, not very well known, but a great doubles player. And actually, as it happens, a very strong Christian as well. But we live close to the Lloyd family, and we had friends of ours with whom we met most days who were in and out of their house all the time. We knew how the Lloyd family worked, and it was incredibly disciplined because tennis was what mattered in life. Everything was shaped to make sure that they got better and better and better. Totally focused, totally disciplined. The truth is, we don't achieve anything in this life, do we, without discipline, whatever it is, whether it's in art, in writing, in business, in sport, whatever, we need discipline. And I want to suggest to you that nothing is more important than our life in God. Nothing is more important than that. So don't be surprised that we need to be disciplined. Disciplined in our reading of the Word of God. Let's spend time with the Bible. Let's get into a rhythm of receiving the Word of God day by day. Let's be disciplined in prayer, which isn't about finding 5 minutes of prayer we've got to do every day and not to forget. It's about sharing life with God. It may be 5 minutes, but it may be hours. But making sure that we weave through our days a contact with God. We need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined in our fellowship life as well. This is a weird time, isn't it? What a weird time this is. We need to, I suggest to you, to be even more disciplined than normal. It'd be so easy, wouldn't it, to not be regularly together on this online service week by week. But we need to be committed to one another, committed to supporting one another, committed to encouraging our leaders. Our ministry team do a fantastic job. Please hear this. The job that they are doing at the moment, the job of the whole leadership team, is many times more difficult than normal. They need your support. They need your love. They need your encouragement. They need your phone calls. They need your texts. They need your love. We all do. We all need that love. But I do urge you at this time, be disciplined in supporting the life of EBC. We need one another at this time. So you've had two commands, got two to go. Be encouraged. Be disciplined. Thirdly, persevere. The writer says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is a tricky time, isn't it? It is a difficult time. We need to persevere. We need to hang in there. And if you look at the previous chapter, we heard some of it read, but Hebrews chapter 11, we hear about people like Noah. Wow, he had to hang in there, didn't he? How crazy it looked that he was building an ark in the desert. Duh, you don't do things like that. But God had told him to. So he persisted with it. He hung in there. He persevered. Think of Abraham, who headed out from his secure, wealthy home, the age of 75, quite young. He headed out, didn't know where he was going, but he hung in there. Because he knew God was guiding him. He knew God was leading him the way he wanted him to go. He persevered. Think of Joseph. He had some downs and ups in life, didn't he? And then some more downs and ups. But he persevered. Think of Moses. Extraordinary birth story. Then brought up in a palace. Then murders one of his own people, one of the Hebrews. Then flees to the desert. Then becomes a shepherd. And is called by God to lead his people through the wilderness. 40 years, think how tough that must have been. He had to hang in there. We need to hang in there. I love hearing the story of those who have gone before us. Think of the story of William Carey. William Carey was there at the foundation of the Baptist Missionary Society, the father of the modern missionary movement. Do you know what happened on the 11th of March, 1812, about 6 o'clock in the morning? He'd been working in a part of India for about 12 years. Most of that time he'd spent translating the scriptures. And because most people didn't have the language written down, he had to write it down. He had to write dictionaries. So he had prepared a number of dictionaries of local languages and a number of copies of scripture. Phenomenal what he'd done. On that morning, 11th of March, 1812, 6 o'clock in the morning, it all burnt up. There was a great fire. It was all gone. What would you have done? I suspect that some of you would have looked for the next boat home, and I wouldn't have blamed you for it. What did Carey do? William Carey got back to his desk. William Carey got his head down and reflected that it was actually quicker to write things the second time round. And within a year, he had recovered all that had been lost in that fire, the 12 years of work that had been lost. I find stories like that incredibly inspiring. He persevered when it would have been the obvious thing to do to give up. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who refused to accept Hitler's reordering of the German church. The majority of Christians in Germany, let's be clear about it, were willing to go along with Hitler's reforms. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer said no. And he and a relatively small group of people formed what became known as the Confessing Church. He believed he should stand out against Hitler, and he believed, as he faithfully followed God, that what he should do was to contribute to the assassination attempt on Hitler's life in 1944. What an amazing place to get to as a Christian, as a committed Christian. But he felt that was what he should do, and 1945, tragically, just before the Americans were going to relieve that part of Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed by the Germans in Flossenbürg. An incredible story. He persevered. Think of Mother Teresa. I mean, it's obvious to us that what Mother Teresa did was right. Do you know the way in which she particularly worked amongst the dying in Calcutta? The way in which she wanted to give them dignity, because in their face she saw the face of Christ. Most people thought she was stark, staring mad. Why would you bother to care for these people who are dying when you've got lots of other people who are needing help? But she persevered. She believed that's what God had called her to do. This is such a relevant word for today, isn't it? We need to persevere. Whatever God has called you to do, hang in there. Persevere in it. It is a tough time, but God has called us to be faithful. Final word, final command. Be encouraged, be disciplined, persevere. Get this. Focus. Focus. Focus your life on Jesus. The writer says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And the reason for that is that Jesus is the supreme illustration of faith. He persevered more than anyone else. This great cloud of witnesses is wonderful. It is such an encouragement. But those who have gone before were not perfect. Jesus is different. Jesus was perfect. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He will never let us down. When we look at those who've gone before us, the great cloud of witnesses, they had good days, but they had bad days. There'll be aspects of their life that were deeply disappointing. But look at Jesus. He'll never disappoint you. So, friends, I would want to do as the writer to the Hebrews wants to do. I want to encourage you. May God bless you in these weird and challenging days. And may God keep you strong as you fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the way in which you speak so relevantly and clearly and powerfully to us. We pray that we may receive your word and live by it. May we receive that encouragement today. May we be willing, each of us, to discipline our lives, to tune in our lives a bit more into what we can do to live more fully for you. Help us, Lord, to persevere. when it's just very, very hard work. But above all, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen.